Amen. You can cry to no better than Jesus. Well, we're out of the book of Ephesians. We're going to start again. Danny said he'd forgotten what it was like to be in some other book. I told him I'm going to start in Psalm 150 chapters, and we're going to start on that one. No, we're going to start in a series called When Opportunity Knocks. And today I want to talk about a missed opportunity. And we're in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, 15 through 26, if you'll read along with me, please. When the morning dawned, the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, and the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of those cities, and of what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him and turned into a pillar of salt. Satchel Paige, the famous pitcher for the old Negro League, made the famous statement, "Don't look back, someone might be gaining on you." Looking back can be a detrimental thing at times. When you're running a race, it doesn't pay necessarily to look back, but you better pay attention on who's coming behind you. This boy from Oregon was winning at the 3,000-meter steeplechase and didn't think about what was behind him. Let's look at that.
Take my word for it, there's a moral to this story.
Yeah, it looked like a coronation for Tanjay Pepio. He's getting the crowd. He wants the crowd to cheer his performance. And at the end, he gets pipped. He gets pipped by Maren Simon of Washington. And you just can't do this kind of stuff, Lewis.
You can't. And you know, you see his face, and you know no one has to say anything. They don't have to explain it to him. He'll never make that mistake again.
That was a bad one. That was a bad one. What's behind you can have an impact on your life. If you're in school and you get left behind because you don't pass, then you leave behind all your friends, classmates. Sometimes you can eat something and it can leave a bad taste behind in your mouth, or heartburn or digestive issues. And when I was growing up in high school in the 70s, there was a song by the OJs said, "They smile in your face all the time. They want to take your place. They're backstabbers." Saying, don't pay attention to what people are saying in front of you. Be careful what they're saying behind your back. When I was growing up in church and as a new Christian in the 70s and 80s, we'd watch these rapture films about those that are getting left behind, and it scared us to no end. I've got a Chevrolet truck. I've had a Chevrolet truck all my life pretty much, but I got a Ford truck now. One of the things I like the most about the Ford truck is the big screen. I can't hardly turn my head and look behind me to back up anymore, but I can just watch that screen and back up and see what's behind me. If you ever watch those wildlife shows when there's a cheetah or something stalking an animal, they usually stalk them from behind before they make their move. Those of us that are just barely past middle age, one of the things that frightens you a little bit or you think about is I got a lot more years behind me than I've got ahead of me. And it's something you think about from time to time. One of the things me and my wife, we don't watch many movies together for sure. I only watch one or two a year if I do at home. But she likes sci-fi movies. She likes futuristic type movies. I like westerns and things behind us. And she likes things that are ahead of us. I was reading this the other day. These are the top 10 sci-fi futuristic movies of the last few decades. 2001 Space Odyssey, Blade Runner, Star Wars, Alien, E.T., The Matrix, Planet of the Apes, Terminator, Close Encounters of the Third Kind, and RoboCop. And I've never seen any one of those. But I do love Bible prophecy. I like to look ahead and see what's coming on this earth, and I do get a lot out of that. We've just come through the Christmas season and time to get together with family and loved ones and share gifts and things like that. One of the favorite gifts people give today is gift cards. And Consumer Reports says about $1 billion a year goes unredeemed on gift cards. And the reasons are about, it's what they said, well, 37% could not find what they wanted and then lost track of it. 24% lose the card. 12% the card expires and they miss out on opportunities. Today we're going to be looking at a missed opportunity, a woman that looked behind her and missed out on the greatest opportunity of life, and that's to be saved. Let's look at Lot's wife. Let's remember, first of all, the opportunity she had. Now, everybody in here probably knows the shortest verse in the Bible. If you can't remember this verse or you can't quote this one, you're in trouble. John 11:35, Jesus wept. But most people don't realize there's another verse that's just one word longer than that. It's only three words, and that's in Luke 17:32. And this Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. That's the whole verse. Who is she? Well, why do we need to remember her? We don't even know her name. She's just Lot's wife. We don't even know where she's from. Probably from Sodom. And I'll tell you why I believe that here in a little bit. We don't know how her and Lot married, got together, anything. We don't even know anything she says because she says nothing in the Bible. No quotes. But he says, remember her. Why didn't he say, remember Abraham's wife, Sarah? Or Boaz's wife, Ruth, or Hannah, or Rachel, or somebody else. Remember Lot's wife. That scripture is really found in Luke 17. And Jesus made that statement because the Pharisees come to him and asking him about when's the kingdom of God going to come in its fullness on this earth. In Luke 17:20, he said this. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now, and then he goes on in that same thought, and he mentions two things that are going to take place before that question is going to be answered, before that's going to come to be a reality. He says, two events you need to pay attention to, Noah and Lot. You remember Noah, him and his family were spared before God poured out his judgment of a flood on the earth. There wasn't but eight of them got in the ark. The rest of them were killed. We remember Lot and Lot's family. Just a few of them got out of town before God sent fire and judgment. But they were saved, and then the judgment fell. Now, a lot of people say, see, that's why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. A lot of people say, see, God gets his people out before he sends tribulation. No, 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 no. That's not tribulation. That's judgment. And I agree with you 100%. God always gets his people out before he sends his wrath on people. But he doesn't necessarily get them out before they go through tribulation. But anyway, that's a whole other topic. I'm going to get to this. Opportunities come. America is a land of opportunity. We've got more opportunities here than anybody probably on the face of the earth. Opportunities come, they go. Sometimes you miss out on an opportunity and you get another opportunity in about a minute or the next day or the next week. And sometimes you miss an opportunity and you'll never get that opportunity again. It's over. You missed it. Now, Abraham was called by God to leave his country. God was taking him toward Canaan. His nephew, Lot, went with him. I always think back to the old story of the old country boy that had been on the farm all his life. He's about 30 years old. He's living with his elderly mom and daddy. And they're early one morning eating breakfast, and he comes down with his bags packed, and he says, They said, "Where are you going?" He says, "Mom, Dad, I'm leaving. I've worked on this farm for 15 years. We live in a little small town with one red light. I have never seen anything, never experienced anything, never had anything in life. I'm leaving the farm. I'm going to New York City. They say it's a city that never sleeps. The lights are bright. You can have a girl under each arm every night. You can party. You can do this. You can make money. You can experience everything in life." His mama just broke down in tears, said, "Please, honey, don't go." He said, "I'm going, Mama." Hugged her goodbye. He said, "Dad, I'll see you. I'll come back and visit y'all one day." And he took off, went to his truck. His dad busted out, "Please, son, please, stop, stop." He said, "No, Dad, I've told you, I've made up my mind. I'm not coming back." He said, "I don't want you to come back. I'm going with you." So a lot of times, Lot decided he was going with Abraham. His nephew was going wherever they were going. At this time, Lot was not married. I don't know when he married Mrs. Lot, but it's sometime in the future. But he left. But here's what happened. This is what I know about Mrs. Lot. Eventually, she had wealth because Lot had wealth. When Abraham and Lot took off, their herds got so big that they had to split up because they were just causing friction, arguments, and everything. So they're going to have to go in two different ways. So Lot was a man that had wealth. He had money. You ever stop and thank God for your wealth? Some of y'all are thinking, "I don't have it. That's why I ain't thanking him for it." Now, it's all how you look at it, who you compare it to. I told y'all before, I love to look at maps. Well, now I don't have maps really to go by. I look at Google Maps, and I can study the map on the internet there and just look at maps. And I think it was the last time Lauren and them kids were down here, my grandkids, and we were looking on the Google map, and I showed them something. I said, "There's y'all's house," because on Google now, there's a lot of things you can do on that map. You can see how much square footage in your yard is and all these kind of things, but you can zoom right down and look at your property like you're standing in front of it. So I zoomed in and showed them their property, either in Tennessee or Mississippi, wherever it was at that time. And I said, "That's where y'all live." And they said, "Man, Papa, show us another." And I showed them my house, and I showed them where they lived when they were here in Florida. And that was the neatest thing. She said, "Show us some more." And then I pulled up Bangladesh. "Let me show you something. I wanted to show them something." I said, "Look at here. Show me another one." I said, "Look at this. Look at these kids, just like y'all. Look how they live. We're worried about eating steak or hamburger or chicken or fish, and they're digging through garbage cans to find something to eat." And my little grandkids, their eyes got big. I said, "You see how good we have it? Don't ever take for granted all that we've got here. There's so many people around this world. 90% of the world doesn't live as good as we do. Be appreciative of that." Larry Jones, on that Feed My Children ministry, he said, how many people in the world, children grow up, when you got a bad tooth, they have to just suffer with a toothache or pull all their teeth out just about because they don't really have ways to doctor it. You don't even think about things like this. Anyway, Lot had money. He was in that top 1% or 2% that they want to tax all the time. He would have been in that. He had plenty of money. So Mrs. Lot had money. She had that opportunity a lot of people do not have. She had position. She didn't just have wealth, she had position. The Bible says when it come time for Abraham and Lot to go their separate ways, Abraham gave Lot the choice. "You take which land you want and I'll go the other way." And he looked over the plains of Sodom and all that, and the lush grasses. He said, "That's where I want to go." So he chose that. Wouldn't it be nice to just say, "I think I'm going to take that 1,000 acres right there. That's where I'm going to stay. No fences, no nothing. No property taxes, no anything." Anyway, they went their separate ways, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and eventually, time we get to chapter 19, he's sitting at the gates of Sodom. That means he's a high official in the city of Sodom. So Mrs. Lot is married to possibly the mayor or a councilman. She probably gets her name in the papers from time to time, high society, parties, and things like that. She not only has wealth, she's got a position in that little culture of that day. She had a life more than the average person. Here's the third thing Miss Lot had, the opportunity she had. She had a righteous husband. Now, I talk a lot of bad things about Lot because there's a lot of things I didn't agree with he did. But the Bible says he was a righteous man. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8. Talking about he delivered righteous Lot who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Okay, Lot was a righteous man. He's living in a very unrighteous city. And he's, the Bible says in the King James, it uses the word vexed. His soul was vexed, living in a cesspool of sin. He felt so out of place and didn't feel comfortable there. So she had a righteous husband. She had wealth. She had position. She had a righteous spouse. Let me say this. Anybody here that was raised with godly parents, you ought to thank God. Anybody here that was raised with, that was married to a spouse that was living and stayed true to the Lord while you were running around doing your thing, you ought to be thanking God. Anybody that's had a chance to hear the gospel, heard this old story of Jesus and his love, you ought to be praising God because that's a wonderful opportunity. A lot of people don't have that opportunity. A lot of people are raised in a religion that's false. They've never known anything else. They've never seen a church. They don't know what the Bible is. And we've had that privilege. She had that privilege. She had a privilege of being close to Abraham, who was a friend of God at one time. She knew him. So anyway, this was what was going on. She was a woman that had a righteous husband. She also had people praying for her. That's something we don't ever want to take for granted. In chapter 18, we read the story of Abraham going. He's sitting at the door of his tent out there in the middle of the desert, and he sees three men walking down the road. It's the Lord and two angels. And he goes out to meet them and greet them. And after he greets them, he says, come and stay and eat lunch with us for supper. And he invites them and shows them hospitality. Now, they stay under the tree out there, and they're going to have a picnic, so to speak. And he comes in and tells Sarah, get some food on the table. And he goes out and kills a calf. Now, that's fresh meat. That one didn't hang for 21 days. That's kill the calf and feed it to the Lord and the angels. And so he fed them meat, butter, and milk. Anybody say amen to that? Okay, that's a good meal right there. 18:8. Look at verse 18, chapter 18, verse 8. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared. He just went out there and had it killed and butchered and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So this is quite a situation here. This is Abraham, of course. After they get through with the meal, they're saying goodbye. And the two angels and the Lord are fixing to go walk off. And as they're walking down the trail, I picture it like this. Abraham's walking with them, showing them off. And the Lord says, come here, Abraham. And the angels, you go on down the road. I'm going to tell you what I'm fixing to do. He said, what's that? He said, I'm fixing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What? I'm fixing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I wanted to let you know that. He said, you can't do that. I got relatives there. I got a nephew and his wife and kids and all live in that town. He said, I'm sorry, but this happened. Their evil has come up before me and I have to do it. He said, would you not do it if there's at least 50 people standing there that's righteous? He said, if there's 50 people righteous, I won't destroy it. And then he come down to 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. He said, if there's 10 people righteous, would you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? It's really amazing. Whenever God told Jonah he needed to go to Nineveh, made Jonah mad, he went the other way. He finally went through a whale's belly, and he came back out. God said, go and preach judgment. Then they got 40 days to repent or judgment's coming. It made him mad. He didn't want, I mean, it made him happy, really, because he wanted them to be judged, but it made him mad when they repented. Whenever Jesus talked about judgment on Jerusalem, he wept. When Abraham heard about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, he prayed and interceded. And he got it on down to 10 people. Now here's the way my mind thinks. I don't know. I always think, how many people, what percentage of godly people has to be in a place where God will spare that person, that place? Apparently, look at it this way. This is what some Bible scholars say. That's not Bible. Bible doesn't tell us. They said they believe Sodom had about 600 people in it. And maybe Gomorrah too, or whatever. They're kind of twin cities. 600 people. So if six people were righteous, that's 1% of the people. He got down to 10, which is 1.6%. He said, I won't destroy it if there's 1.6% righteous, but there wasn't. So I got thinking about America. We're about 340 million, 350 million. How many righteous people is keeping God's judgment off of us? So I started counting it up. I believe we're okay as far as numbers. But I don't count, take it for granted anyway. Anyway, Lot's wife, whoever she is, she had wealth, she had a position, she had a righteous husband, and she had people like Abraham praying and interceding for her. If you got somebody praying for you, you got a chance for God to come on the scene. A.W. Tozer said, I seriously doubt anybody ever gets saved if somebody's not praying for them. My daddy got saved in December of 1973. I was a senior in high school. And I remember that like it was yesterday. His mama, Granny, she died in 1970, in the summer of 1970. I can't remember which month. So she died 3.5 years before he got saved. He told me growing up, he heard her praying for him night after night when he would come in. She would have been there calling his name. He said she never saw her prayers answered, but her prayers never died. I'm here because of her prayers. I'm here because of God moving on somebody's prayers. So she's getting prayed for. She's got a lot going for her. But I want to look at the opportunity she missed. The rescue mission. The two angels went on into Sodom. Now, the Lord didn't go into Sodom. There's a whole lot to preach about there. Lot was there. Why didn't the Lord go in there to be with Lot? Well, I don't know where Lot was, how close Lot was living to the Lord. I will say this. For a child of God, when you're living in a place where God doesn't want you to be spiritually, he gets a little farther away from you. It's not that intimacy, that closeness. Sin, God's holy, and God gets a distance. You gotta get things right with God. So anyway, they go on into the city, and the men of Sodom see these two angels. Apparently, they look just like men. We talked about that last Wednesday night on angels. Do they look like us, or what do they look like? And all they thought they were men. So they went in. Lot took them in his house, fed them, and all this kind of stuff. About nightfall, they come knocking on the door, say, "Send those two men out here." They wasn't wanting to just meet them. They were wanting to have sexual relations with them. It says, "We want to know them," is what they said. And Lot says, "No, you can't do this. You can't do this to these people." And this is why I have trouble with Lot. He said, "But I'll give you my two daughters. You can have your way with them." And anyway, make a long story short, the angel of the Lord pulled Lot back in, blinded those guys out there, and said, "We're getting out of here now." So Lot goes to his son-in-laws, and they laugh at him. They don't take him serious, and so forth. Let's get down to this now. After they blinded him, he goes to get his son-in-laws. They laughed at him. We know how the story went. They got him out of town. Fire fell. Lot's wife looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. Okay, what we're looking at here is a problem we used to preach all the time in our church growing up, called worldliness. There are three enemies facing a Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Worldliness It used to be preached about two out of every three sermons preached on worldliness when I was growing up. Don't be part of the world. Come out from the world. The Bible has a lot to say about the world. We might talk about the flesh, or we might talk about the devil and things like that. Let me just show you some things that the Bible says about the world. Here we go. Look at John 17:16. They are not of the world. He's talking about his disciples. Just as I am not of the world. John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's strong stuff, isn't it? Keep going. And do not be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world shape you into its shape. It wants to shape you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Peter 1:4, by which you have been given to, you've given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Worldliness is the thing that's holding back Mrs. Lot. What do you mean when you say worldliness? Well, let me see if I can define it to you and describe it to you. Let's look at evidences of worldliness. Here's the things that show that the world's having too much effect on your life and your walk with the Lord. Number one, you begin to separate yourself from godly influence. You start looking out for yourself. You remember when they come to the place where Abraham's cattle and Lot's cattle were too big, and they were fussing and fighting, and so they had to come to a separation. Now, he's now fixing to be separated from the friend of God, Abraham himself. So nephew's fixing to go out on his own, so to speak. Whenever you start feeling less comfortable around godly people and more comfortable in other places, the world's having a big impact on you. Don't forget about, don't overlook stuff like that. Number two, when you're having a problem with worldliness, when you feel comfortable, when you start feeling comfortable in a place of corruption, you're looking the other way. Lot and Mrs. Lot lived in one of the most wicked cities in the world, but they'd gotten used to it. You ever thought about what you watch on TV today? The language and all today is atrocious. I mean, you can look back 30 years and that looked like Sunday school compared to what the language goes today. It's unbelievable. You start getting acclimated to it. You start saying, I've heard it, I know it, I heard it, just words, it doesn't mean anything. After a while, you start feeling a little bit more comfortable living in this world. And that's a sign of worldliness grabbing a hold of your heart. Somebody said, and I've said it many times, statistics prove that what's acceptable in the world will be acceptable in the church within 10 years. That's a sad shame. Everybody knows what vaccinations are, or immunity. When you're trying to immunize somebody, they will give you little doses of the poison or the disease so your body can build up a tolerance against it. So to get immunized, you have to get small doses of a disease to get stronger against it. A lot of people get just a small dose of God, and unfortunately, it shuns them away from the great things of God, because they're happy with just a little bit of God, a little small dose here and there. Here's a poem written by Wilbur Reese. I've heard that years ago. It said this: I would like to buy $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, but I don't want transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. That's the way a lot of people are. Just give me a little bit of God, and it inoculates you from the real thing. If you can just satisfy with just a little bit. That's worldliness. You feel comfortable. You start feeling comfortable in a place of corruption. Here's the third thing of worldliness, is that you lose the power of a godly witness. Remember, Abraham was bargaining. Please don't send your judgment on these people. And he got down to 10 people. What's that tell you? If Lot and his family were pretty big in the city of Sodom, they had made no impact on the people of Sodom. They couldn't even find any righteous people. Their witness was pitiful. Even when he went to his son-in-laws, they didn't even take him serious. Your own family don't even take you serious anymore. He was willing to give up his daughters. Here, don't do anything with these angels, but you can have my daughters. He ain't thinking clearly. And of course, we know that after they get out of town and get spared, that one day his daughters get Lot drunk, have sexual relations with him, and that's where two of Israel's biggest enemies come, the Moabites and the Ammonites. When you get worldly, you start letting the world have its more effect on you, you'll have very little witness. If you're not living in a way that's separated from the world, then the world doesn't have much respect for you because you're one of them. How many people's going to go to heaven because of you? When you get worldliness gets its hold on you, you're unable to break sin's hold. Lot's wife, the reason she looked back, because her whole world was behind her. Worldliness is when you live like this world matters more to you than the next world. That's really what worldliness is. I care more about this place here, this life here, than what's to come. That's when worldliness has taken hold. I always thought when a python constricts around its prey, it's suffocating them. And it does a lot of times. But they say most of the time, according to these experts, they say most of the time they're constricting their blood flow. And it makes them pass out because the blood flow has been constricted. When the world constricts you slowly, it slowly immunizes you. It slowly desensitizes you, and you don't realize it till you've gone so far and don't know what to do about it. Listen to this. Ronald Wayne, I don't know how many of you have heard of him. In 1976, he, along with Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, started a new computer company, Apple. You've heard of that little company. He had 10% stake in Apple. But after 2 weeks, he began to get wet, cold feet. And he said, I want out of my 10%. And they paid him $800 for his shares. Today, those $800 would be worth $300 billion. I'd say he missed an opportunity, wouldn't you? Russia sold us Alaska in the 1860s. Listen to this, for $7.2 million. You say, well, yeah, but that's back then. That's a lot of money. No, if you bring it up to today, it'd be about $130 million. And I put a pencil to it and got my calculator out and looked at the square, how many square miles is in Alaska. And there's 640 acres in each square mile. And it come to, they sold it today, in today's money, 34 cents an acre. I could afford 100 acres of Alaska for that, wouldn't you? Give me 100 acres for $34, I'll take it. Wow. In 2000, Blockbuster. Y'all remember Blockbuster? We used to go rent your videos, and we had VCRs and all that kind of stuff. That was a big thing. Blockbuster was approached by a little company called Netflix, who was struggling, and Netflix says, would you buy us out for $50 million? And they laughed at them and said, no, we're not going to do it. 2010, Blockbuster went bankrupt. Netflix is worth now over $150 billion. Missed opportunity. You can go through life kicking yourself at the decisions you make. There's a lot of people in the Bible that missed some great opportunities. Esau had the birthright. Just because he was hungry, wanted something to eat, he'd give that up for a mess of pottage. The Israelites came all the way, and God said, I'll take you all the way through it to the promised land. came back with a report, we can't do this. And they missed out in 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness. Rich young ruler ran up to Jesus and said, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He wanted the right thing. But he wanted to hang on to his money more than he wanted eternal life. And he walked away sorrowfully because he didn't have it. Felix. Paul preached the gospel in front of Felix and his wife. Felix shook with conviction. But he told Paul, I'll hear you again another day on this. And another day never came. He missed an opportunity. Opportunities come and go. Lot's wife missed a chance to get out. She didn't get another chance. They say when the Titanic went off on its maiden voyage, it didn't have enough those little boats that people get into when it's going down or whatever, life rafts or whatever. They didn't have enough on there because it didn't look aesthetically pleasing. They left them off. They could have put more on there. So they only had 20 when they could have. They only had enough for half the people on the boat. They said it doesn't matter. It makes the boat look better, and we're not going to have to use them anyway. So what difference does it make? And they only had enough for about half the people on there. One woman on the Titanic, when she was, they told her, get in the lifeboat. She said, give me 3 minutes to go to my room and get something. And so she went to her room. She went past the money, past the diamonds she had, past the jewelry, and got a couple oranges. And the guy that wrote it said this, death had breathed on her, and priceless things had become worthless, and worthless things became priceless. Why do people miss opportunities when God gives them opportunities? Could be fear, doubt, just procrastinate, I'll get another chance down the road. Could be a bunch of things, but we miss them all the time. John Galbraith was an economist. And he'd come in from a long flight and he told his housekeeper, I'm going in and take a nap. Do not disturb me. She said, yes, sir. He went in and took a nap. The phone rang about an hour later and it was somebody said, I'd like to speak to John. She says, he's not available. Well, where is he at? He's in there taking a nap. She said, well, get in there and wake him up. This is Lyndon Johnson, the President of the United States. She said, no. She said, I don't work for you. I work for Mr. Galbraith. And she didn't wake him up. And that's okay. She knew who she was working for. Here's what I'm saying. Especially during this time of prayer and fasting, God will probably open up doors of opportunity you hadn't seen. You're either going to take them, you're going to miss them. I'm not telling you to jump on anything that happened, but I'm saying when opportunities that God's put on your heart, don't let opportunities slip by. Wayne Gretzky, the great hockey player from Canada, he says you miss 100% of all the shots you don't take. And that's the truth. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to close. Right after this service, me and my wife's going to go to Gainesville. There's a man that doesn't go to this church. I don't think he's been to any church in the last 40, 50 years. I talked to him here week or so ago, and he didn't know anything about being a Christian. He had cancer. He said he's got about 4 months to live. I was told yesterday he's got about 3 days, maybe four, maybe a week. So I'm going over there, take one more opportunity before he steps out into eternity to hear about Jesus. I hope he's not unconscious. I hope he can hear me or whatever. But so, folks, opportunities always ain't going to come. In just a few days, few hours maybe, he's going to look into eternity and there's no end to it. Opportunities. Stand with me if you would. One thing about prayer and fasting, things will happen that usually don't happen. God will stir things up in your life. You'll have relationships, appointments, things that you weren't always expecting, maybe. You better be watching what God's doing. And when you get the opportunity, you're either going to take it or you'll let it pass. Please be sensitive to God and take the opportunity if He lays something on your heart. If you don't know Jesus today, before we leave here, I'll just give you another opportunity. This might be your last opportunity. Might be my last chance of giving it. But if you don't know Him, if you come down here, you can change your eternal destiny because He can do that for you. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, here we are. We're going through a time of seeking You and fasting and desiring for You to do great things in our heart. Sometimes we'll let it go when You do it. Sometimes we'll let those things pass. Sometimes we'll look for the down the road and do like we always do, procrastinate. Help Your people, Lord, to be sensitive to Your voice. May we take advantage of every opportunity and learn that Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember the opportunity she had and pass them up. Open up every heart and every life here, God. As we leave here today, we leave here thanking You for the opportunity to hear Your word one more time. Now what we do with it, we'll do what we usually do or we'll respond in some way. I pray, God, help us all respond to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Come back tonight.